Well, it's good to be with you this morning and be able to share the Word of God with you and worship Christ. And we almost didn't get back from Atlanta. I've been down in Georgia all week. My son graduated from Fort Benning. And we got bumped from our flight on Friday and so pulled in last night about 9 o'clock. But we're glad to be here. Yesterday morning, it was 78 at 5 o'clock in the morning in Georgia. I kind of like the temperature up here. It's nice being warm, but I'm not here to tell you about the temperature and the weather. We're here to share the Word of God, and I like and appreciate the fact that you stand when you read the Word of God. It's an Old Testament tradition that they did in Ezra. They read it all day, and they stood when they heard the Word of God out of respect for it. But it's easy to stand and out of respect for the Word of God. But God wants more than that from us, doesn't He? He wants us to be doers of the Word of God. And so we want to just share some things this morning that hope will be an encouragement to you. I learn more as I study than you do as you'll sit there listening. But I just pray that the Word of God would speak to each one of us. Charlie and I, we always have a little contest or a little teasing about who's older, you know. And you know that Charlie is far older than I am. And it's just sealed today. I mean, another grandchild. Oh, I don't have any. And I might have more children than you, but I'm not a grandfather. So definitely, he's older than I am. Still by 2 days, but he's still older. Well, you know, it was interesting. The scriptures you read today kind of go into the theme that I want to talk about this morning. Each one mentioned something along this theme. In Lamentations, it started out with him having no hope. And if I'm too loud, you can turn me down because I do tend to get loud. But that's all right. No hope. But he said, I'm going to hope in God. In Peter, it talked about how we are saved by hope and how though I liked the translation there, how we go through troubled times and get discouraged at times. King James says that we're in heaviness of spirit and we're troubled on all sides. And they were going through difficult times, weren't they? But they had this hope that was set before them that God gives to each one of us. They had this hope of one day seeing Jesus. Peter said, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love Him. And you know, that applies to us as well. Peter had seen Christ. He had spent 3 years with Him, and then after Jesus rose from the dead, he saw Him in person and was encouraged by Jesus to do the ministry and follow Him. And he had actually seen Him with his eyes and touched Him and fellowship, but we've never seen Him. Now, I know there's a lot of books today being written by people that go to heaven, and I'm really skeptical of those things. Or people that spend time in hell, I'm really skeptical of those, you know. Maybe that's their thing, I don't know. Because it doesn't seem to me that if you were to see Jesus now, you would fall on your face in terror because of His holiness. Your body isn't yet ready to see His glory yet. It will be. We'll be changed and we'll be like Him. You have this hope, but He says you have a hope set before you. And then in John 14, Jesus was really encouraging them with the hope. Hey, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, He says. I'm going to go away and make a place for you so that we can be together. And He has been doing that for a couple thousand years. It took Him 7 days to create this world. I could imagine the glory of that place that He says He will take us to, where we can go and be with Him. But you know, as we live this life, we sometimes get discouraged, don't we? And the scriptures are full of people that have at different times gotten discouraged in their walk with Christ. Now, David was one of them. He was a fugitive. I mean, he should have been king at the time, but Saul was chasing him, and he was a fugitive. And yet he wrote in Psalm 42, he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. And then he says, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" They're taunting him. They're saying, "Oh, you believe in God, where is he? He's not doing anything for you." And you know, God is being mocked today. Hawkins, I can't remember his first name. He's a guy from overseas. He's mocking God. He's an atheist. And he mocks God. And we have others that are mocking God. And really, they could say, "Where is your God? Where is he? Your life doesn't seem any different than mine. You don't seem to have any blessing from him." And so David said, while they're doing this, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Or why are you discouraged? He's speaking to himself. But he says to himself, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." There are times when we go through life when we get discouraged. If I had a chart up here in the last 6 months, at the high end or at zero, it would be, have you ever been sad? And at the bottom end of that, number 10, have you ever been depressed or in a depression where you need someone's help to help you out of that, or you need medication? And there are different times that we go through different things. And the problem sometimes is you look around in the church and you might be going through, you're discouraged or you're depressed. And you might think, "I'm the only one that's like that." And so you're afraid to tell somebody. But on that scale, I bet you in the last 6 months, I've been a 7 or an 8. We've been going through some tough times these last few years. And even a couple of weeks ago, we were down back to Gillette in St. Paul. Little gal's shunt wasn't working right. She had to have another surgery, you know. And it's just difficult times, and you get discouraged. "God, what are you doing in my life?" And you can get discouraged. Yesterday, I was at the airport, and I was listening to an old black lady. And, you know, they tend to talk a little excitedly. And she was in a wheelchair, and she was talking to someone else. And in 1989, there was a drive-by shooting, and she's paralyzed from the waist down. And I heard her, I was listening in. I was hearing her telling her, "But God, he does everything good, and he knows all about this, and he's got a reason for this." And I just thought, man, I want to go over and give her a hug. You know, here's a lady that's paralyzed from the legs down from a drive-by shooting, senseless, purposeless. But she trusted God in that. And in our times, we need to lay hold on hope. God puts before us hope, doesn't he? My hope is not in the stock market. My hope is not in good weather. My hope is not in the job I have. Even those things are nice, they're necessary. My hope is not in my health. My hope is not in relationships, even though I love for them to go well. I wouldn't want my marriage to fall apart. I wouldn't want anybody's marriage to fall apart or have trouble in their relationships. We don't like trouble. But if they come and we've got all our hope in them, then when it falls out and the bottom falls out of life, we go into a depression and we can't get out. And we start getting angry at God. And we start getting bitter. But God lays before us a hope that is outside of this world, in one sense. Because Christ is here. And he is, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I'm trying to learn in my life that no matter what troubles come my way, that I can hope in God that He does all things well. And that when troubled times come, He has a reason for them. And so I want to encourage us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And there are three things I want to draw out from this chapter. Three principles about hope. We need to pursue hope in our life. We need to pursue it. And then we need to realize that our hope is based on a promise that God has given to us. We have this fantastic hope of life after death, of heaven, of a place where there's no pain, no suffering. I mean, I'm starting to get a little bit old. If I go out, and I used to be able to just run all day as a young one, you know. I try that now. It hurts. You know, and my arms are starting to wear out. I'm starting to get to be like Charlie. Just kidding. He's never going to want me to come back after I'm done today. But, you know, the body gets old. But, you know, in heaven, it gives us a new body, a new hope, no pain, no suffering. But better than any of that is to see God face to face and to fall at the feet of Jesus. And that's our hope that we have. And I'm telling you, it's a lot better than what's available on the other side. It's a lot better to go to heaven than to spend eternity in a Christless eternity suffering in a place called the lake of fire. And so the Bible offers us this tremendous hope. But, you know, we get discouraged in life, and sometimes you just want to throw in the towel and say, what's the use? God's not doing anything for me. God's not real. You ever feel like that? Sometimes. And that's what was happening in the book of Hebrews. There were people that were just, they're wanting to throw in the towel. They were Jews, and they were wanting to go back to the Levitical system. They wanted to go back from following Christ and falling away and maybe when they decided to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe they lost their job because that happened. Maybe they got thrown out or kicked out of the family. And families were so important in the Middle East. Maybe they got kicked out of church because you know how they loved Jesus in the temple, right? You know how the Pharisees and Sadducees and the preachers of the day loved Jesus, right? No, they hated him. Hated him. And when someone followed him, they would persecute them. And so maybe they were having all this trouble, and they said, oh, forget it. What's the use of following Jesus? And so he wrote this book to encourage them. And so the first part of chapter 6 is about how they're falling away, discouraged in their life. But the next part says, hey, don't give up. And so he talks, first of all, about pursuing hope in verses 9 to 12. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better things. As opposed to these ones that are falling away, that they're not wanting to trust and follow Jesus all the way to the end. He says, but you're not like that. We're persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. This hope that you have in Christ of heaven and of seeing him and of perfection and of a new heaven and a new earth and a great place. This hope you have, you need to pursue that and not lose sight of that. And he says, I want you to have diligence in this. I don't want you to be slothful. Now, I just came back from Fort Benning, and those boys went through, they're supposed to be men now, they went through 9 weeks of basic training. Do you think They put up with slothfulness in that place. I guarantee you they didn't. Benjamin had an ex-Marine for his sergeant, and they told him, first 3 weeks, we want you to hate us. You are going to hate us, these first, when it's that red face. You're going to hate us. But they wanted diligence out of those guys. They wanted obedience. They wanted perseverance. They wanted them to show courage, and they wanted them to follow orders and not quit and not give up. And Ben said when all the other squads were cleaning and doing stuff and having it easy, so-called, at night, this Marine, he would come in, lock the door, and they'd put on all their equipment and do PT for another hour or 2 hours, and he just pushed them. Well, they won every single ribbon in that 9-week period, every single one. They were worthless. Ben said they were all worthless at the beginning. They won every single ribbon. They broke records in Fort Benning that hadn't been broken for, you know, but that sergeant expected things. Well, Christ expects us to pursue him with a passion, with desire, and with diligence, he says. You know, when I worked that other shift on the other shift now, because I'm working nights now, I had to get up early. You know, but I purposed in my heart that I would get up early, you know, for something, because I wanted to read the scriptures. I wanted to hear God's voice. And some days, you know, the alarm goes off and you're hitting that thing and you don't feel like getting up. Now I don't get up for an alarm, but I have to stay up a little later. But you don't feel like it. But you know, you do it because it's important. And I pray that the Word of God's important to you, that you're pursuing with diligence the hope set before you and not being slothful in your pursuit of Jesus. You know, some love sports and they just pour themselves into it. And others have different hobbies that, boy, they could spend hours and hours at that hobby. But what about Christ in our relationship with him? Do we pursue him like that? Well, he's encouraging them to pursue Christ and to obey him. Well, what does it look like? Well, when you're pursuing him, he talks about how God's not unrighteous. You're working for him. You're laboring. How are you doing that? By ministering to other people, by serving their neighbor, by showing love in the name of Christ. And you get outside of yourself, outside of your sphere, and you love people. And when you do that with diligence and purpose, you will have a full assurance of your hope unto the end. I remember visiting a woman in the hospital when I was a pastor, and she was a great one, loved to tell people about Jesus. But she was in the hospital having heart trouble, and she was just in her 50s and having heart trouble, and she was all discouraged, and she was really just down and depressed. And I said to her, well, why don't you find someone to tell Jesus about? Maybe your next-door neighbor there. And so I came back a couple days later, totally different woman. Why? She said, she couldn't stop talking about, wow, I've been able to tell this person about Christ and this nurse about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the discouragement went away. The lack of hope went away. The lack of purpose. Why? Because she was just obeying. And that's what the writer here is saying. Hey, I've heard about you guys. You show love to other people. You serve other people. Stick at it. You'll have a full assurance of that hope if you're obeying. If you're not obeying Christ, you won't have any assurance of hope. You won't have any desire to serve him and love him. And so he says, pursue it with a passion. Now, in your pursuit, it takes two other qualities besides diligence. It takes faith and it takes patience. It takes faith. And a little later on in the chapter, he's going to talk about Abraham and the faith that he had. And I love chapter 4 in Romans, where it tells us about the faith that Abraham was. Here's Abraham, almost 100 years old. Anybody here close to 100? Anybody here feel that they're close to 100? You know, some of you might be getting there. But here he was, close to 100. God knocks on his door, and comes in, visits him, and says, hey, Abraham, you're going to have a kid. Yeah, You know, he laughs. Abraham laughs. That's why his name is Isaac. Laughter. You know, his wife laughed. Oh, and could you imagine God doing that to you? Yeah, right. But it's God. Can he do anything? Abraham knew something about God. And he says, I'm going to give you a child in your old age. And this is the interesting thing that it says about Abraham in chapter 4, who against hope, that is, he's old, his wife is barren. I mean, who has kids that late in life? And who against hope, Abraham believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And God took him out in the clear night, and you know this, we can see this. In a city like Atlanta, they can't see this, but we can see it. You go out in a clear night, no clouds in the sky, you can see all the stars. And God took him out and says, Abraham, you count those, you're going to have more descendants than all those. Now you can see about 6,000 stars with your naked eye. They have discovered that there's a lot more than that. But that's about what you can see with your naked eye. And he believed against hope that he might become the father of many nations. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So God gave him these promises, and he believed him. I mean, maybe it was just childlike faith. God said it. I believe it. I believe it when God promises something. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Even when God said, okay, now he's got the son Isaac, now he says, now Abraham, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice there, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And so he goes up to Mount Moriah, and he's got the knife in hand, and he binds his son, and his son wasn't little. He wasn't a little guy like you. Well, you're not a little guy. Is he a little guy? He was a little guy, or wasn't a little guy. He was probably a teenager, or maybe even in his 20s. But he let his dad bind him, and his knife was up, and he was coming down, and God stopped him. Do you know why? It says in Hebrews later on, it says, Abraham believed that God, even if he killed his son, God was able to raise him from the dead. He believed him. Do we trust the promises of God like that? God has given us promises. That if you have never read the Word of God, if the only time you hear the Word of God is when you come to church, you are missing out. You got to read this thing cover to cover. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, you got 24 hours in every day, just like the rest of us. We got to make time to read God's Word. What are the promises of God in our life? And we need to study it. And I encourage you in that. Well, he knew the promise of God to him, and he was fully persuaded. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it is be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, the gospel is where we get the promises. We have been given a promise through the gospel, a promise of forgiveness of sins, that no matter what you have done, you come to God, he, and ask for forgiveness and repent and turn away from that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you salvation. He'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll live within you and give you that hope for heaven. So Abraham believed and pursued. You have to have faith in the promises of God. You have to have faith that what God has promised, he'll do. Now, he may not do it in your timetable. He may not do it on your schedule. He may not do it when you want him to or as quick as you want him to, but that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God has said in the light when it's dark. When the troubled time comes, you hang on to him. And Abraham was like that. Did he do it perfectly? Nah. He got tired of waiting for God, so he went and got somebody else. And said, hey, I'll have a kid with this woman. And that's why we have the nation of the Muslim nation today. Because he got tired of waiting for God. I'll try it myself. He still believed God. He still believed God was going to do it, but he tried to do it in his own. So he didn't do it perfectly, but he had faith, and then you need patience when you're pursuing hope. God's not finished. He hasn't written the last chapter. You need patience in your life with Christ. When things don't go the way you want them to go, you need patience to see God working in your life and working things out. And in chapter 8 of Romans, it says, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And it's talking about the coming of God, the coming of Christ, when he'll make all things new. You know, I think it says, I can't read it from up here, but it says in your clock back there, there's going to be an hour when the Lord will come. Do you believe that? I do. There's going to be an hour when Jesus Christ, his Father's going to say, "All right, Jesus, time for you to go back." And he's not coming as a suffering servant. He's not coming to pay for our sins. He's not coming as a meek and lowly servant. That's what he took upon himself the first time. He's coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords and as the Judge. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you will stand before his throne and before him, and he will either declare that you believed on me, I grant you eternal life, enter into your rest, or he will say, "Depart from me." What a terrible thing for Jesus to have to say. "Depart from me. You never believed in me. You never trusted me. You trusted your baptism. You trusted church. You trusted your good works. You trusted the fact that, oh, I would be kind. But you never trusted me and me alone for salvation. Depart from me." Saddest words in all of Scripture. Is that person will depart from Christ for a Christless eternity. And Jesus says it's a place of darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've had guys at work, when I talk to them, they say, "I want to go to hell. It's going to be a party down there. I want to go where the party is." And that's just Satan deceiving people. And I tell them, you'll be there for 5 seconds and you will see it's not a party, and that Jesus was right. And so we have this hope. We have to wait patiently for it. Like the farmer, he waits patiently in James. It talks about that. So through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And then it's a hope that's based on a promise. If I were to promise you $1 million, whoever comes up here and slaps my hand the first off, they can have $1 million. I promise you. Who would slap my hand? "Well, you know, I work at Marvin's. I ain't got $1 million. I drive a 1997 car. I don't have $1 million to give you. You know I don't have it. So if I promised that, you wouldn't believe me, right?" But say one of the Marvin's or a guy who owns Polaris or whoever comes up and says that. Well, his bank account's big enough to cover that, right? I'm guessing. Mine isn't. Well, God says this. He promises. And he can do anything. And so when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. It used to be, did it not used to be, that your word was your bond? Is it that way anymore? We don't trust a politician as far as we can throw him. He was about 2 feet, you know. We don't trust him anymore because they're just... not all of them, but a lot of them, they just don't seem to tell the truth anymore. We don't trust people. But it used to be, boy, if you said something, I remember you go to the Heritage Center down War Road, and you could take the tour, and when we were doing it, the lady told of George Marvin had given money to one of the guys in the community for, I think it was to build a house. And the guy said, "Well, don't I have to sign anything?" And George said, "Well, you've given me your word, haven't you? You've shook my hand, haven't you? If your word's not enough, why am I doing business with you?" You know, it used to be that way. Well, God says, "I promise you. I promise you. promise you this hope. And so he couldn't swear by anything greater than himself. I promise you upon my own character, my own nature, that I will do this for you, Abraham. And he confirmed it when God willing, verse 17, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability, that is, the fact that it will not and cannot change, of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This hope that we have is a promise from God. Jesus said, if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. You will see me again. I promise you. Now, how many here have ever broken a promise? How many here have ever had a promise given to them and it was broken? For some, it may have been you walked down an altar and you vowed to stay together and that other person broke it, or you broke it. We've all broken promises. But I'm here to tell you today, God never breaks his promise. If he does, he is not God. And he promises us, no matter what happens in life, we have this promise. And so when we flee to him for refuge, because that's what salvation is, you flee to Christ for forgiveness of sins to escape the wrath of God to come. And some of you think, I don't believe in the wrath of God. He's a God of love. He is a God of love, but he cannot deny his nature. And the scriptures say there's a time when he is going to come again and will display the wrath of himself, of his character. And so we flee to him for refuge, and we lay hold of this hope, and it's a promise that if you have Christ, you will escape that. If you don't have Christ, you will not escape the wrath of the living God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so this hope that we have is based on promise. But then lastly, this hope is it's a presence of hope. It's to be an anchor for us. It's hope is not just some, oh, I wish heaven's real. I hope it's real. I hope to do something tomorrow, but I don't know if I'm gonna. It's not like that at all. It's a sure hope. Because this hope is a person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is not just a thing. It's a person. It's himself. The end of our hope is Christ, seeing Christ as he is. And so he says, this hope is to be an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's an anchor so that when you go through difficult times in life, you have something that you're anchored to. If you anchor all your hope on your health being good, on your finances going all right, on the country being all right, on a job or on relationships, or you anchor all, and those are okay. But your hope is not in them. You can lose all of those things and still have hope. The early Christians lost their life, many of them. They lost their possessions, many of them. And they joyfully took it. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book of the first 300 years of Christendom. And you can't read it very fast or much of the time. But it's their testimony of how they died for Christ. It's really a neat book. But they went joyfully to the lions. They went joyfully to Nero's garden where they would be lit on fire to light his garden. And they had this hope set before them. And they had Christ with them. It was an anchor. You know, when you throw out an anchor, it goes down, right? When you throw out your anchor on Christ, it goes up. Your anchor doesn't go down. You're anchored in Christ. So your hope is in Christ. And it's to be an anchor to your soul in the times of trouble. I haven't had that much trouble in my life. A lot of people have a lot more trouble. But it's something then that enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. What does that mean? This hope is based on a presence. Any Jew would know when he says it enters into the veil what that was. Now for us, we're far removed from that culture. But here's what it was. There were two veils. One was in the temple that it would divide the outer court of the temple with the holy place. And there was a veil there. And that's where the showbread was and the lamps, the menorah lamps, and the incense was. And then there was another veil that some say was between 6 and 12 inches thick. And behind that was the Holy of Holies. They went into it once a year, and only the high priest went in. And he went in with a sacrifice of blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat that was there. It was a place where the glory of God was in the Old Testament. That's where God lived. And what happened when Jesus was on the cross to that veil? It was rent in two from top to bottom. And that was signifying we now can enter into the very presence of the living God and have a relationship with him. And he says this hope enters into that veil. And it'll end with the coming again of Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we'll be like him. And if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about what that will be like when we live with him and see him. It won't be anything like this that we're experiencing down here. Even though I like life down here, I'm enjoying it. But it won't be anything to compare with that. And so this hope we have allows us to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, right into the Holy of Holies. And he says later on, he said, so we can boldly enter into his presence. Why doesn't that excite us more? You know, I was down in Augusta, Georgia. I like golf, and I don't worship it or anything, but I like it. And I was down in Augusta, Georgia, where they have the Masters. This is a great tournament, you know. And I didn't get in, but I saw it from afar, and I was able to take pictures from the road because they got guards all over the place. They don't let you in this place. And so I took pictures, and I could see the clubhouse down there, and I saw it from afar. But I'm restricted. I can't go in. Well, in a relationship with God, it was that way. You couldn't go any this far, but no further. But with Jesus and his sacrifice, you come right into the presence of God. And we have a relationship with him. And, oh, I pray that you would be encouraged today to pursue that hope, to pursue that relationship with Jesus, to renew your efforts to live for him, to love him, and to love each other, that you would be a beacon in this community. Oh, those people in that church, they love each other. They take care of each other. Troubled times are coming, and you are going to need to stick together. I mean, I'm not a prophet by any means, but doesn't look like on the horizon, troubled times are coming. I mean, we owe so much money to whoever out there, and we're doing so many things that are wrong in this country. And you need a community of people that you can stick together with and love each other. Pursue it. Your hope is based on promise, and your hope is based on the very presence of God, being able to live with him. And I pray this morning, just in these brief times, that if you've lost hope, that you will come back to Christ and pursue him and love him. Maybe you have never given your life to Jesus. You've gone to church all your life. It happens. It can happen. Go to church all your life, but you've never received salvation from him. I pray that you would do that today and pursue him. Lord Jesus, thank you for these people. And I pray that you will encourage us to have hope, no matter what we're going through today. Thank you that you give us a hope in your son. Thank you for the relationship that we can have with you. And I pray your blessing on these people. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Song is number 456, Stand Up for Jesus. And why don't we do that as we sing it, since that's what we are saying here. Number 456. Stand up for Jesus, his soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Stand forth in mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Let all his people serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the dim of battle, the next the victor's song. The soldiers overcoming, their crown of life shall see. And with the King of glory shall
thank you. As you remain standing, thank you, Bruce, for the word again today. Very, very encouraging. And to all of those who partook in our service today, we want to thank you, and those visiting, and our regulars that come here and worship with us. Continue on to keep praying for our church, for our pastor, and for others in the community. We'll close our service by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our benediction, I'm going to read this morning out of Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he who became the great shepherd of sheep by everlasting agreement between God and you, signed with his blood, produced in you through the power of Christ, all that is pleasing to him. To him glory forever and ever.